Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
A lot of you hanging on. We're going to go right to our phone callers. First up is Christopher, listening on the web in Michigan. Hi, Christopher.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well, thank you.
My question is this. When I read the New Testament, especially in Romans, specifically chapter 2, chapter 9, and in Galatians chapter 3, Paul seems to point out that God has always only had one people, and that one people has always included Gentiles or non-Jews. It was people who placed their faith in God, and now in the New Testament, who placed their faith in Jesus Christ. But whenever I hear people talk about the New Covenant, they always refer to it as if that's when Gentiles were added. And seeing if that's not the case, I wonder, well, what exactly is the New Covenant? I know that I think that, well, they worship different. They don't worship through types and shadows with the temple sacrificial system and things like that. But other than that, I was wondering, what all did the New Covenant encompass, or how was it different from the Old Covenant?
Well, let me just sit back here for a moment and applaud your understanding of the Scripture. The prologue to your question was profound. You're absolutely right. The covenants are not qualitatively different. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant are really the same covenant, but the New Covenant is considered better for the very reason that you mentioned in the prologue to the question, and that is because the blood of Jesus Christ is the better of the blood of bulls and goats. Hebrews makes that plain. But qualitatively, you have the same covenant, one through types and shadows, the other through the substance. The substance of Jesus Christ fulfills the types and shadows, in fact, abrogates the types and shadows. Once Christ comes, there's no need for temple, priest, or sacrifice.
Okay, so pretty much kind of what I had, because it seemed like it just seems so confusing, because when you hear people talk about it, they always seem to talk about it as if that's when Gentiles were added, or... And to me, it doesn't seem like it. And if that's the case, it's like, why do they call it the New Covenant?
Well, no, you're absolutely right, because if you look at the New Testament and you say that's when Gentiles are added, then you have to ask yourself, well, look, what's going on in the Old Testament with Rahab or Ruth? They're Gentiles in the truest sense of the word. One is a Canaanite, the other's a Moabite. And yet, they're in the lineage of Jesus Christ, because it doesn't have to do with whether you're one particular nationality or another. True Israel is from every tribe and language and nation and people. True Israel is brought into types and shadows in the Old Testament regardless of their genealogy. And therefore, you can have Egyptians that were part of the covenant community. They were part of all of the rituals pointing forward to Jesus Christ. That's why you can have, in the book of Esther, this beautiful saying that when the nations look on and see how God sovereignly raises up Esther to save the Jews from certain destruction, that on that day, realizing that God is sovereign, many of those people put their trust in the sovereign God and became Jews, according to the text. So there's a difference between Israel and true Israel. If you are a Jew and you do not believe in Jesus, you're really not a son of Abraham. And God can make out of rocks sons of Abraham. Abraham was the father of many nations, not the father of a nation. That's why his name was changed from Abram to Abraham, the father of many nations. He only had one seed. That seed is Jesus Christ. If we are in Jesus Christ, what does Paul say? You are of Jesus Christ. You are the seed of Abraham. You are an heir according to the covenant. Doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. You are a son or a daughter of Abraham.
Amen. Well, thanks, Hank, for your help.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And I've talked about that in a book called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Let's go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk to Tom, listening in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Tom.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. Good talking to you.
Well, thank you. Thank you. My question is regarding holy yoga, where they've taken some of the aspects of yoga out and consider it as a ministry, where the eighth station, they focus on scripture, they don't focus on the emptying of the soul, etc. And I just wanted to get your take on that. Do you think that that can be reconciled and turned into a good thing? You know, part of the argument is, you know, the other side doesn't have an exclusive right to breathing or certain positions and things like that.
But yeah, well,
that.
I mean, in light of the fact that words are not univocal, they're equivocal, I suppose you can have holy smoke and you can have holy yoga. But you're sort of denuding yoga of what yoga really is. Yoga is a Sanskrit word that means to yoke or to unite. And the goal of yoga is to uncouple oneself from the material world and unite yourself with the god of Hinduism. So I think there's a danger in trying to strip yoga of what yoga really is, and in fact getting people who are untaught to think that they're in some kind of a neutral practice. I don't know that if I was a Christian, I'd want to call it holy yoga. But there are multitudes who are being seduced into believing that the asanas, for example, are spiritually neutral. But nothing really could be farther from the truth. Asanas are not mere body positions or stretching exercises. They're actual part and parcel of a practice called yoga. And so there was a yogi that said in a humorous way to think of asanas as mere body positions or stretching exercises analogous to believing baptism is just another underwater exercise. And I think that's right. I think that we recognize in baptism there's something really sacred going on. And the yogis recognize that in asanas there is something very sacred going on from their perspective.
Right. Well, I'm in agreement with you. I just, you know, this. Some folks have been in dialogue with Phil that they're doing something that's leading people to focus on Jesus rather than the other and giving health benefits, et cetera. And,
well, if they're really doing that, all the more power to them. I mean, now, there are a lot of body positions that you get into when you're in yoga that are actually good for a golf swing. They're good for flexibility. But
right. They're
a body position, and they shouldn't be associated with yoga in the truest sense of the word, because I'm not going, and I'm not trying to be one with nirvana or one with the universe. I got a completely different objective in mind, and that is to hit a golf ball farther.
Right. I looked at the Holy Yoga website, and one thing that their statement of faith was very orthodox in terms of, you know, what they believe in the Bible, et cetera. But then there was a statement of practice that I felt was a point of concern, and they talked about ever since God created the universe, there's a vibration in the universe, and Hindus call that as Om, but we avoid that term. But I don't think there's any biblical or scientific evidence for a vibration in the universe.
Well, no, there isn't. And remember that the use of Om is to work the devotee into an altered state of consciousness, because the mind is seen to be the obstacle to enlightenment. So there's a purpose in Om. It is to connect with the universal vibration, to connect with nirvana. It is a way of connecting with Brahma. So we've got to be careful of this syncretism where we take a little bit of this and a little bit of that, particularly in an age in which Christians don't even know what they believe and why they believe by and large. It's a very dangerous thing to take someone that is unschooled and unlearned and try to become culturally relevant in the way that a lot of Christians are trying to become culturally relevant today. We're becoming microcosms of the culture instead of change agents in the culture which we are called to be. We're coming to station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I've written about this, by the way, in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Back in a moment with your questions.
The Church of Almighty God, also known as Eastern Lightning, is a socially subversive pseudo-Christian cult. It follows a self-proclaimed female Christ whose heretical doctrines incite violence. Denying the Trinity and biblical authority, Eastern Lightning uses psychological intimidation, disrupts families, and has even perpetrated physical assaults. In graphic language, the counterfeit Christ exhorts followers to abandon their families and devote themselves to recruiting new converts, branding those who refuse as worthless. You can read more about the iron rod of this false almighty God in a special print issue of the Christian Research Journal. To receive your copy, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. holyyoga.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Before we go back to our callers, since yoga was brought up before the break, I want to say just a couple of words about yoga. I've actually developed an acronym, YOGA, and I think it's apropos today because since Swami Vivekananda first introduced yoga to the West more than 100 years ago, yoga has become as American as apple pie. Consumers drop billions every year on classes and books and videos and CDs and DVDs and clothing and mats and who knows what. It has been widely embraced by Roman Catholics and mainline Protestants, and over the past several years, there's actually been, as alluded to by the caller, a Christian yoga movement that's been thriving among evangelicals. So because of its rock star status, I developed the acronym YOGA to give people a memorable overview on what yoga actually entails. The Y reminds us of the word yoga. It means to yoke, to unite, and in the case of yoga, to unite oneself with the god of Hinduism, commonly understood to be Brahman, the impersonal cosmic consciousness of the universe. The O represents and it is a mantra that is repeated over and over and over again as a principal way of working yourself into an altered state of consciousness. And the objective of achieving this altered state of consciousness is always the same. It's to dull the critical thinking process because the mind is seen to be the obstacle to enlightenment. The G reminds you of the gurus who developed and disseminated yoga for the express purpose of achieving oneness with the impersonal god of Hinduism. And these kinds of gurus have been so successful in exporting yoga to the West, it's today common in classrooms and corporations, even churches. And then finally, the A in yoga serves to remind you of the Hindu word asana. And just as the repetition of the word is used to work devotees into altered states of consciousness, the regiment of asanas, or body postures, are used to achieve a feeling of oneness with the cosmic energy flow of the universe. So an alarming number of Western Christians expose themselves to yoga. They suppose that they can achieve physical and spiritual well-being through a form of yoga divorced from Eastern underpinnings. In reality, attempts to Christianize Hinduism only Hinduize Christianity. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. The acronym is there so you can understand exactly what yoga is all about. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Tony next in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Tony.
Hey, I got a question I want to ask you. We know that Timothy and Titus both walked with Paul on this journey.
Yes.
Why did Paul tell Timothy to be circumcised and not Titus?
Yeah, it's interesting. Let me give you the principle. In Galatians 5, Paul tells Gentile converts that they're going to be cut off from Christ if they allow themselves to be circumcised. And there's a reason for that, because they are in the context of that communication under the influence of Judaizers who are making obedience to the law necessary for salvation. There's another case in Acts chapter 16. There Paul has Timothy circumcised for the sake of witnessing to the Jews. So Paul becomes all things to all people so he might by all means reach some of them. That's what's going on here.
Okay, in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 13, I think it was Paul that was talking about when that which is perfect comes, all else will be done away with. Can you explain to me what exactly he was talking about?
Yeah.
I say it was the word, the Bible. You know, speaking in tongues and prophesying and all that when the Bible comes, because it had not yet been completed.
No, it does not refer to the completion of the canon. It refers to the second coming of Christ, and that's demonstrated in the context of the passage. If you go down to verse 12, you will see in context that it can't mean the canon, where Paul says, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So restoration of all things is in view here. When the creation is redeemed, all things will be then clear to us. So obviously we don't see face to face or know fully now, even though the canon is complete now.
Right. So is there people out here that still speak in tongues and still prophesy?
Well, let me say this, that as far as tongues are concerned, I would say tongues are not normative. Can God speak to someone in that manner so that someone can communicate to other people through a tongue? Yeah, God can do that, but it's certainly not the normative means. A tongue is a language. And if you look at what happened after Pentecost in the 20th century, there were people who were trying to go to foreign mission fields and speak to people in languages that they hadn't learned. They soon found out that that didn't work out too well. As far as prophecy is concerned, no, God is not foretelling the future in the sense that God is giving us information about what is going to happen in the future. He's already done that in the canon of Scripture. God does foretell through us, however, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which is the passage following the chapter you asked about. And there you have prophecy in the sense of strengthening, encouraging, comforting people. So in the sense of encouragement and exhortation and edification and equipping and so forth, yes, there is prophecy, but that is not foretelling, it is forthtelling.
All right, thanks, Hank. I appreciate your time.
Hey, you got it, Tony. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Wayne. Wayne is listening in Jacksonville, Florida. Hi, Wayne.
Well, I got a question. My question is concerning the faith movement. Could you explain the concept of that movement for me?
Well, I've written a book about this called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, but in brief, the idea is an unbiblical idea with respect to faith. In biblical theology, faith is a channel of living trust between a human being and their God, and faith is therefore only as good as the object in whom it is placed. If your faith is in God, it's well-placed faith. Then you pray, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. If you're in the Word of Faith movement, you say, praying thy will be done is making God out to be a fool. Praying thy will be done should never be uttered by the lips of a 21st century Christian. You should never, ever, ever say that because that is a faith-destroying phrase. Now, why do they say that? Because they believe faith is a force. Words are the containers of the force. Through the force of faith, one creates their own reality. So if you have enough faith in your own faith, then you can have anything you want because it is a force that you muster up. God had faith. He was able to positively confess Jesus Christ into existence. And then Jesus Christ, after he had lived the perfect life, was on the cross and he became the personification of sin and therefore had to be born again. But it was God's faith that got Jesus Christ into the faith-filled universe once again, and it was by God's faith that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. And so if we become like Jesus Christ in the exercise of the force of faith, then we can have everything that's not nailed down. We can have unlimited health and unlimited wealth. That's the basic idea.
So basically, those people are cultic?
They are. They have a different Jesus and a different gospel. In fact, in terms of Word of Faith, Jesus Christ was born again, and he became the first of those who are born again. And because we are born again, in their view, we can do what Jesus Christ did. But there are a lot of other cultic ideas that they communicate, including the idea that God made Adam to reproduce himself.
God's reason for creating Adam was his desire to reproduce himself. I mean a reproduction of himself. And in the Garden of Eden, he did that. He was not a little like God. He was not almost like God. He was not subordinate to God even. Now, this is hard on the human mind, but I'm telling you what the Bible said. The Bible said, let us make man in our image and give him dominion.
And that was Kenneth Copeland. He is one of the leaders of the Word of Faith movement. And if that doesn't shock you, there is a tape that I did, Christianity in Crisis, in which you can hear Word of Faith teachers defend and define doctrines that come right out of the kingdom of the cults. They have a different view of God, they have a different view of man, and they certainly have a different view of what faith is. Again, in their view, faith is a force. Words are the containers of the force. Through the force of faith, one can create their own reality. If you want a full overview on what the problem is with Word of Faith, again, my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, not only gives the problem, but also the antidote, how to live with a genuine faith, the kind of faith exemplified by those in the Faith Hall of Fame, Hebrews chapter 11. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you right here next time with more of the broadcast.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.